Take your Bibles with me this morning, would you please, and turn to the book of Hebrews. All right. We are in a series through Hebrews. We started it at the beginning of the year. In the fall, in September, and now we have picked it up again in the beginning of the year. How many of you would say, yes, I've been enjoying the book of Hebrews? All right. That's great. I've been enjoying preaching it. Now I have to almost give you a little bit of a heads up. Because there's a sense in which this morning is going to be a little bit more difficult, and it might not be quite as enjoyable. But I believe the truths that are presented this morning will likewise be just as important and just as exciting as the truths we looked at last week. Last week we looked at the reality, the fact that Jesus is our high priest. Amen. He's the one who's entered into the Holy of Holies and placed his own blood on the altar. And he's the one who has sacrificed himself for us. We have no need for any other priest. For Jesus is our high priest and has opened the way for us to have access under the throne of God. Amen? Amen. And so we get to celebrate that last week. This morning it's going to be a little bit more difficult. As we look at the scriptures this morning, if you found Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to pick it up at verse 11. We're going to read only through verse 14. And I'll be honest with you, this is kind of an introduction into getting into Hebrews chapter 6. And if you know what's in Hebrews chapter 6, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, come next week and you'll find out. All right? As we're going to look at that difficult passage in Hebrews chapter 6 next week, but this is an introduction into it, and I think it's a very important introduction into Hebrews chapter 6. So, if you have your Bibles open, chapter 5, verse 11, follow along as I read it. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Let's pray. May God add blessings to the reading of His word this morning. As we pray, Father, this morning it is my prayer that You would grant unto me wisdom as I proclaim the truth of Your word unto Your people. Father, sometimes the passages are great to preach and uplifting and encouraging. And Father, other times they're challenging and exhorting us to greater things. And so, Father, this morning my prayer would be that Your Spirit would take that which I have studied this past week and which You have illumined my eyes, and that, Father, You would illumine the eyes and the hearts of those who now receive it. And so, Father, my prayer would be that You would speak to us by Your Spirit through this, Your servant. I would ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In His name I pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to start out a little bit different this morning. Here's what I want you to do. How many of you have done this? I tell you what. Whitney, come here a minute, would you please? You want to come up? Weston, you want to come up here a minute? I want you to be a big boy. And I want you to stand with your back against that wall. Great job, Weston. How many of you have done this at home someplace? Stand straight and tall, and you are right there. Got it? That's how tall you are, buddy. Good job. Think Whitney's taller than you are? That might not last for long. All right, you can go back and sit down. How many of you have done that at home? All right, you have a closet, you have a wall, you have a doorway where you have measured the growth of your children. So over the years, you can say, wow, here's where you were, now's where you're at. It's a way of measuring our physical growth. But this morning, what we're going to look at as we look at the book of Hebrews is, how do you measure your spiritual growth? What is the means by which you are able to determine, have I grown spiritually over the past year or 2 years or 5 years or maybe even 20 years? For you see, as we look this morning at the passage that we're going to look at, the writer of Hebrews last week, we looked at it, discussed the great immense doctrine of the high priesthood of Jesus. I've already introduced it with that. But now he comes to a point in which he says, I have so much more I'd love to tell you about Jesus and his priesthood and salvation and how the sacrifice has been offered and our sin has been paid for. I have so much more I'd love to tell you, but what's the problem? You see what he says in verse 11? I have so much to say about this, but what's the problem? It's hard to explain. In other words, I can't explain it to you. Why? Because you're too slow to learn. I have a lot more I'd like to teach you, but I can't. Because you're too slow to learn. You're not getting it. You don't understand it. I have a lot more I'd like to teach you, but you're not there yet. Jesus said unto his disciples, I have much more I'd like to teach you, but you're not ready for it yet. And so the writer to Hebrews, and if you notice, when we pick it up back in chapter 7, he's going to go back to the understanding of Melchizedek in chapter 7, but almost like the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6 is a little parenthetical statement where the writer of Hebrews is saying, I have so much more I want to teach you, but you're not ready yet. Because you're so slow to discern and to learn. Now, I need to look at this morning, and I've got a lot of stuff to go through as we look at some of the factors that are to help us in our spiritual growth. What are some things we can do to be sure that we're growing spiritually? But I want to almost begin by ending. Does that make sense? Some of you say, yeah, let's do that. Let's just go ahead and end it right now. All right? You're slow to learn. We'll get to that in a minute. But look at what it says at the end of verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now let me ask you this. How many of you would like to say, I want to be mature? Right? I want to grow up in the faith. I want to be mature in my spiritual walk with God. And how many of you would say, I want to be able to distinguish good from evil? How many of you would say, I want my kids to grow up, to be able to distinguish between good and evil? My point this morning is, if that's what you desire, then this morning's message is for you. Because that's what we want to look at. How do we distinguish good from evil, and how do we raise our children so they can distinguish good from evil? Now I have to tell you, getting there is not easy. Because the writer says, I have much to teach you, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. What's he talking about? Let me give you four factors that we can put into our lives to help us in our spiritual walk with Jesus and to help us in our spiritual growth. Are you ready for the first one? Say ready? All right, here you go. Number one, what do you learn? Or I could put it a little bit easier, what are you learning? What have you learned? The writer says, I have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain. I can't get the explanation across to you. It's difficult. to try to teach you this when you're slow to learn it. You're not picking it up. You're not grasping it. You're not getting it. Why? Because you are so slow to learn. Literally, the meaning of that understanding is the fact that you are sluggish, you are dull, you are slow to learn. How many of you have seen the movie Zootopia? Any of you seen Zootopia? Now, you got to help me to get it. What's the name of Jack Flash? Anybody got it? 100-yard dash. There you go. Jack Flash, 100-yard dash. Is that right? Who is Jack Flash, 100-yard dash? He is a sloth. And everything that happens in the DMV goes so slow. You know what I'm talking about? That's the picture. You are so slow to learn anything. Now, how do we know when we're becoming slow to learn? I'm giving you here 4 points quickly under the idea of what do you learn, all right? To tell us, how can I increase my ability to learn? At least when it comes to learning of the scriptures. First of all, seriousness of teaching. How serious do you take the spiritual teaching that you receive? How serious do you think it is that your children learn the Bible? How serious do you take what the pastor teaches on Sunday through the rest of the week? How serious do you take the Word of God? Now, I can give you some very practical ways of learning that, because I would ask you, if you take it seriously, do you go home and do the life groups? You don't have to be involved in a life group. You can go home and do it on your own. It's intended to help you move beyond just what pastor teaches on Sunday morning to allow you to learn it yourself. You have to take it seriously if you want to grow in your faith. If Sunday morning is just another add-on thing that you got to do because you got to go to church on Sunday morning, then you're not going to take it seriously. And you're not going to see spiritual growth. And unfortunately, people can attend church for years and years and years and years and still be infants in the faith because they have not taken it seriously and never matured in their faith. Secondly, shallowness of teaching. I was sharing with my adult Sunday school class this morning as we're going through a membership class on what's it required to become a member and what's the free church believe and what do we as a church believe, so that those people who might want to know, hey, what's this church believe, can come to a Sunday school class and learn about it and find out about it. We've had great discussion and throughout it. I've enjoyed teaching it. I hope people have enjoyed coming to it, but I've enjoyed being a part of that. And this morning we talked about the fact that there was a church, an evangelical free church, a church which became an evangelical free church, maybe I should put it that way, and they keep taking pastors, chewing them up and spitting them back out again. And when they went there to discuss with this church, what's the problem here? One of the problems was that the pastors were preaching too long because the sermons were going over 20 minutes. They wanted the sermons to be cut at 20 minutes. What they wanted were sermonettes for Christianettes. For you see, if your desire is simply, and I'm not using this excuse to preach longer, even though I know I preach longer, all right, all you weak Christians, if you can't take 30 minutes of good preaching, then what? And you say, I can take 30 minutes of good preaching, Don, but I can't take 30 minutes of your preaching. So, anyways, okay? I hope that was of the Spirit, but anyways... Right? So we had to look at the whole shallowness, because there's a sense in which many people today, we don't want to get too deep. We don't want to get into doctrine. We don't want to go there. Let's just keep it happy and shallow, and where everybody's happy and everybody is getting a good word for the day. And so you don't learn much if all you want is shallow teaching. All right, you ready for the third one? Slowness of teaching. This is right here. You're too slow to learn. Let's not move too fast. Let's not go over too much. Let's be careful. Let's just take it nice and slow. Now, I'm for taking it slow so that you're able to understand. But at the same time, if it's simply just, let's just mosey along and not get in a big hurry, and there can be slowness to us wanting to learn it. And lastly, this is the hardest one of all, the stubbornness of teaching. This is the fact that says, I really don't want to know it. We do know that we can be stubborn, can't we? We do know that other people, how about that? We do know other people can be stubborn. And the understanding is, I don't want to learn it. For you see, to begin to learn the Bible means I have to begin to live the Bible. And that means I might have to change my lifestyle, and I might have to change the things I like to do, and I might have to sacrifice or give something up. And I don't know that I want to. I do believe that what he's talking to here in the Hebrews is that you're slow to learn because you want to keep a hold of your Old Testament sacrifices and practices, and you don't want to give them up because you don't understand what Jesus Christ has done for you. You're slow to learn because you want to keep on doing your thing rather than understanding Jesus has already done his thing for us. And so there's a sense in which they are slow to learn because they don't take it seriously. They just want shallow teaching. Let's take it slow. And the stubbornness, I just don't want to learn it. So we begin with the question, what are you learning? What's keeping you from learning about the Word of God? Secondly, though, all right, what do you listen to? To what do you listen? Literally, the understanding here that the NIV translates it, you are slow to learn, but literally the idea is you are sluggish in reference to your hearing. In other words, you come and you sit on Sunday morning and you hear the Word of God, but you don't listen. The Word of God is presented, but it doesn't impact. The Word of God is presented to you, but you're not able to hear it. Jesus says, there are those who have ears to hear, let them hear. But you're not willing to listen. And so let me go over this real quickly. Are you willing to listen to God's Word? Are you willing to let God's Word speak unto your heart so as to make transformation in your living? Now that can be good when it's good things to listen to, but what about the hard parts? When God talks about, don't be a part of the world or a friend of the world. And boy, I'd love to have a new bigger bass boat. Sorry, Jim. Or I'd love to have a new car. Or, gee, I'm getting tired of this old house. Now, is there anything wrong with having a bass boat, a new car, or a new house? No. But it is wrong when that becomes the desire of your heart over the things of God. Secondly, are you willing to listen to wise advice? Who are you listening to? What advice are you receiving? If you have an important decision to make, are you willing to listen to what other people are trying to speak into your life? What other people are trying to teach you? What other people are trying to say to you? What other people are trying to get you to understand? For you see, those who are slow to learn already know it all, don't they? You can't teach them anything. But we need to be willing to listen to God and listen to other, and I'm going to say spiritual people who are trying to speak into your life. And lastly, put down here, are you listening to the ways of the world? For you must understand the ways of the world are in contrast to the ways of God. The ways of the Spirit, Romans 8 says, are in opposition to the things of God. So you cannot listen to what the world says and walk with God. You cannot listen to what the world says and grow in your wisdom. You cannot listen to what the world is telling you and see yourself grow spiritually. And I have to admit the fact that it is becoming even harder and harder to be able to discern the difference. You must understand what this world is saying. From what the children are learning in school to what the children are learning in Sunday school. Let me ask you this question. Did it take millions and billions of years for this earth to form in a natural way with chance and random selection over millions and billions of years? Or did God say in 6 days, let there be light, let there be creation? For I guarantee you, Jason is taking a class on physical science at ICC. The very first chapter is, where did it all come from? And it took 4.7 billion years for our planet to be formed. And then he's also taking a philosophy class in which the first thing they discussed was, what is the meaning of life? And does God give meaning to life or not? And the interesting thing was, Jameson's not here this morning, so it's open season. No, it's not really, but all right. But he had friends calling him saying, I know that you go to church. Let me ask you this question. For you recognize that what the schools are teaching and what the Bible is teaching are two different things, and we need to be aware of it. Now, I'm not saying pull your kids out of school. Some of you might want to do that. Some of you can do that. I'm just saying know the difference. For what are you listening to determines what you're learning. Thirdly, you ready to move on? What are you eating? They say you are what you eat, right? Those who eat healthy grow up looking healthy. Those that don't eat healthy don't grow up looking healthy. No, I'm not going to turn sideways so you can determine whether or not I'm healthy or not. Maybe you can tell that from the front anyways. But you are what you eat, and the same thing goes for spiritually. The writer to Hebrews says, all right, someone needs to teach you the word of God. You need milk, not solid food. Literally, you need milk, not meat. You need milk, not meat. And so let me begin by kind of asking you this question as I kind of am getting involved in this here. How many of you this morning would say you like, in the morning especially, a glass of cold cereal? Anybody here do the cold cereal thing? Okay. All right. I can tell you that it's very likely that in the morning we'll have, I think the Frosted Mini Wheats were on sale, so that's the new thing that we've got in our house this morning. So a bowl of Frosted Mini Wheats, okay, my favorites is Life. The old commercial for Life was Mikey likes it, so if Mikey likes it, Mikey will eat anything. Don likes it, Don will eat anything, so Life is my thing, put a little granola on top of it to make it healthy, and, it's a good thing. So how many of you say, yeah, I could use a good bowl of cereal, I like cereal. A couple hands, thank you guys for admitting it. How many of you would say, no, I prefer a good T-bone? A good filet, what's that? For breakfast, yeah, why not? Cold pizza, T-bone, what's the difference, right? All right. No, I would rather, in fact, I was going to ask the question, how many of you go out to eat and when you get there, you say, I'll take a bowl of cereal. Not too many. I think I'm making my point. In fact, I was going to tell the fact that I'll get into it probably later on in my message a couple of weeks ago when we were up at Jennifer and Peter's having our Christmas. You need to understand that Peter comes from a 100% Greek family. They are Greek. We did have a Greek wedding, and there were very many similarities between my family, you know, my big fat Greek wedding. We had a lot of jokes about it, okay? But anyways, one of Peter's uncles used to own, he's retired now, actually now he does a food service business, a restaurant food service business, but he used to own a steakhouse. And so for our lunch that day, for our dinner that day, when we were getting together for our family Christmas, Peter had gone out and he had bought a long beef fillet. Okay? I think they're called, I don't know if it's a beef loin or a beef fillet. Anyways, all right? And the uncle said, throw it on the grill, get your grill as hot as you can, throw it on, cook it for 4 minutes on each side, and then take it off the grill. So we threw it on the grill, closed the lid, gas grill, threw it on the grill, closed the lid. All the stuff started dripping down in the burnings. Pretty soon we had a nice big fire and smoke was coming out and everything like that was happening, but it was getting cooked. So we cooked it for 4 minutes, opened the grill, flipped it over, cooked it for another 4 minutes and took it off the grill. And I said, Peter, this isn't going to work. I says, 4 minutes on a side is not going to cook to the center of this fillet. It's not going to happen. Oh, just a minute, I'll call my uncle. And he called his uncle, he says, yeah, flip it on, 4 minutes, flip. Well, it's a 7-pound fillet. Well, maybe you want to cook it for a couple more minutes, but take it off. And here was the secret. You cook it for 4 minutes to sear the outside edges, and then you know what you do? You slice it and put it back on and cook it for however long you want to cook each fillet. I thought, wow, okay, that makes sense now. And can I tell you, when we ate that fillet, it was like pulling butter. It was so good because you need to know what, how to cook it right to make it right. And so Peter was able to do that. So the question is, what do you eat? Now, let me make some distinguishes here, all right? I did this whole thing. In fact, if you take this home, you'll see what's the difference. You're going to do the same thing when you get home. So if you want to copy my answers, you can write them down now. Otherwise, you can do it in your small group when you get there. Let's compare this. Let me ask you the question. What's the difference between drinking milk and eating meat? Are you ready? First of all, let's begin with this. Number one, if you drink milk, somebody else has already made it for you. In other words, a cow has eaten the grass, processed the food, and produced the milk. And all you have to do is drink the milk. But if you want to go to meat, what happens with meat? You have to cook it. You have to prepare it. You have to do it yourself. And so the difference is, if you want a milk diet, then just come every Sunday morning and let Pastor Don feed you, right? Digest the food for you and spoon feed you, and all you have to do is drink of it. But if you want meat, what do you have to do? You have to go home and chew on it. All right? So that's the difference there. Secondly, all right, we got to have that. Right? Second one, you drink it, meat, you chew it. It takes a little bit more to digest meat than it does milk. Thirdly, milk is easy. You just get it out of the refrigerator, you pour it in a glass, you drink it down. In fact, some of you don't even have to pour it in a glass. You just get out the container and you drink it down. But when it comes to meat, it takes some effort to cook it right. Now, how many of you have eaten meat that wasn't cooked right? Now, John, don't give a comment on your mom's cooking like that. Oh, it wasn't mom's cooking. Okay, we won't point any fingers, John, at who was cooking. All right, it's easy. It takes some effort, all right? Secondly, to get a glass of milk takes no time at all. All right? At night, before we go to bed, how many of you do ice cream before you go to bed? In our family, a lot of times, we'll do cold cereal before we go to bed. Why? It's easy. You just get up, you pour it, you drink it, and it's done. All right. It takes no time. You don't have to wait for it. It's ready when you are. If you're going to prepare meat, it takes some time. Right, ladies? Half an hour? Maybe longer? Slow cook it if you want it done right. takes a long time to do meat. Let me go on. And this is actually from the passage. Milk, unskilled. You don't have to learn how to cook milk. How many of you ladies messed up boiling water? But it doesn't take much to cook milk. You just get it out, pour it on, drink it down. In fact, the passage here, if you look at it, all right, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is, the NIV translates it, not acquainted. Literally, it is not skilled, not trained with the teachings about righteousness. So it even talks about being skilled and unskilled. If you take meat to do it right, you got to have some skill. That was my story about Peter's uncle who knew how to cook a steak. Whereas for me, it's just throw it on the grill and cook it till it's done. All right, another one. Milk is for infants, meat's for adults. Do I need to explain that anymore? How many of you, when you had a one-year-old child, fed it a bottle or nursed it? And what did it drink? Milk. How many of you still give your 18-year-old son a bottle? Doesn't happen, right? In fact, we say, oh, that's gross. Lastly as well, milk is for those who are undiscerning. Meat is for those who are discerning. Let me ask this question. How many different types of milk is there out there? Now, I know there's organic and unorganic. There's vitamin D. There's pasteurized, non-pasteurized. But it's all still what? Milk. How many different kinds of meat are there out there? Lots. Okay? And you need to be able to discern the difference. Now, this is what I'm getting at as we move on here. What are you eating? If you look at these lists, are you eating on your own or are you expecting somebody else to feed it to you? Are you the one who's willing to take it and chew on it a while or you just drink it in? Are you willing to put some effort into it and take some time and develop some skill and have some adults and do some discerning? Then you're willing to move up to meat. You see, if I were to ask you this morning, how many of you feel like you're skilled enough that you could lead your neighbor to Christ? How many of you feel you're skilled enough to be able to teach a Sunday school class basic biblical doctrines and stories? How many of you feel that you're skilled enough that you could come to Awana and you could listen to somebody's verses and help them in their spiritual walk? For you see, all of those are requiring you to move from feeding yourself to feeding someone else. And if all you're able to do is feed yourself, you're still on a milk diet. You haven't moved to meat. And the writer to Hebrews says, you're slow to learn because you haven't gone from partaking into giving. Let's go on to the last one, shall we? What do you discern? What do you discern? I want you to realize, and I want to make a distinction here at the beginning, the difference between wisdom and discernment. For if you read the book of Proverbs, and if you read through the rest of scriptures, but primarily in Proverbs, you're going to learn that wisdom comes from where? God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom is taking that which has been taught to you and knowing how to wisely apply it to your life. For wise is the one who not only hears the word, but is willing to do the word. So wisdom says, I'm going to take what I learn and I'm going to apply it to my life and I'm going to seek to become wise in the word of God. Discernment, I believe, takes wisdom one step further. For wisdom says, I'm going to take what God says and apply it to my life. Discernment says, I'm going to take what God says so that I can learn the difference between what seems right and what is right. Now, the scripture says, all right, the scripture says, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish from good and evil. Now let me ask you this question. How hard is it to distinguish from good and evil? All right. To take somebody's money. All right. Let me do this. You go through the checkout counter. The lady gives you an extra $20 bill. What is the good thing to do? Okay. What's the hard thing to do? But that's not a hard one as far as you determine what's right and what's wrong. Discernment is the ability to discern between what seems right and what is right. What seems to be the best course of action and what is the best course of action. What seems to be what we should do and where it will lead us and what is what we're going to do and where we're going to end up. Have I made the point? Discernment distinguishes between what seems right and what is right. Now, let me look at this question. How do you discern what to do? Let me just pick it up from verse 14. I went through this one thing at a time, all right? Solid food is for the mature. How many of you want to be mature? How many of you want to be able to discern what's right and wrong? How many of you want to be able to know and to be able to determine good and evil? All right. Then first of all, you need, what does it say? Who by what? What does it say? Constant use. Are you constantly and continually in the Word of God? Are you constantly and continuing in the Word of God? Now, I have to tell you, January 1st, I started my read through the Bible schedule, all right? Every year I find one, they're online, I can print you out the one I use if you want to use the one I use and you want to try to catch up or you want to start where I'm at. And I have to tell you, I am now probably 3 or 4 days behind. But I'm continuing to keep on spending time in the Word of God. How many of you have gone to the gym, worked out? How many of you found out that it really works great if you go one day a week or one day a month? I tell you, I go there and I lift and I feel so good when I'm done. Actually, I feel so stiff when I'm done. You see my point? You know that physically you cannot get in shape by working out one day a month. It must be constant and continual, and you don't see the results one day later. Wow, I lifted. Man, look at the guns I got. Doesn't happen. How often do you have to do it? Continually. What's it say? By constant use, they have trained themselves. We must know what it is to train ourselves. It takes exercise. It takes work. It takes training in order to be able to learn to distinguish from good and evil. So you must be trained. I come and I try to be able to teach you. I try to instruct you. I try to teach you the Word of God. But you need to take it for yourself and be able to train yourself. Thirdly, I put down to discern. I've already talked about that. Training themselves to distinguish good from evil. You need to discern. How do you tell the difference? How do you learn? It goes back to learning and listening and as well making sure you're eating of the right diet to be able to discern what is good from wrong. Now, lastly, I put down good and evil, to know what's right and to know what's wrong. Now, I want to go through all this because I'm going to rush through this. All right. I've got 7 discerning questions that you need to ask yourself if you want to grow in discernment. All right, I'm going to suggest to you to do this. Simply write down the scripture verse, go home and look it up. All right, here we go. 7 discerning questions to ask yourself when you have to use discernment. Number 1, Romans 14, verse 13. Do I have a clear conscience? For him who acts without a clear conscience, Romans 14, 13 says, it is sin. If you don't think it's right to do it, what? Don't do it. Keep your conscience clear. Secondly, Romans 10, 31. Anybody got it memorized? For whatever you do, do it all, what? To the glory of God. Whatever you do, does it glorify God? Is this going to glorify God if I do this? Thirdly, is it beneficial in the end? Will I benefit from it? Will I gain from it? Will it be good? Right? Paul says to the Corinthians, all things are possible, but what? Not all things are beneficial. All things are available, but not all things are good or right. Is it beneficial in the end? Number 4, 1 Corinthians 8:13. Will it cause me to stumble? Now the passage says, a weaker brother, if you're behaving that way, causes a weaker brother to stumble, then what? Don't do it. But I even brought it closer to home and said, if I do this, will I in some way be caused to stumble in my faith or in my walk? Will you cause someone to stumble, and maybe even yourself? Number 5, 1 Corinthians 5:22. Does it have an appearance of evil? Now you need to understand, you can look at the fact and you can say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not evil. It just has the appearance of evil. Then be careful what you're doing. Don't even do it. Avoid even the appearance of evil. That's why today churches have put in place sexual abuse policies where a man and a woman are never going to be in a room together. That's why Billy Graham had the Billy Graham rule that got scoffed when Pence became vice president. Says, I follow the Billy Graham rule. He got scoffed because, oh, what's wrong? You don't think women can control themselves? You're against women? No, he wants to avoid not just evil. He wants to avoid even the appearance of evil. And so for the many years that I've been in the ministry, and when I was younger up in Minnesota and I did youth work ministry up there, I never drove a girl home alone. And I've had it in my counseling sessions that I never try to counsel a woman alone. My wife has used me with me. I can tell you there have been at least 2 times that it's happened, and one of them led to an accusation against me. Now, it was settled real quickly because there was nothing there, and they knew it. But an accusation was made. Avoid even the appearance of evil. So teach your children. They'll say, there's nothing wrong with it. But does it even appear that there is? Number 6. Galatians 6, 7. There's other passages that go along with this one as well. But James, I think it is 1:27 or something like that. But where you look in the mirror, but you walk away not doing anything about it. Am I deceiving myself? When Eve took the forbidden fruit, do you remember what the scripture said about it? when she saw that it was pleasant, when she saw that it was good, when she saw that it was, she desired it. And she allowed Satan to deceive her. And we deceive ourselves into thinking it won't matter, it won't hurt, it doesn't matter, who cares? It's not going to bother anybody, it's not going to be a problem. And so the question you have to, am I deceiving myself because I really want to do that? And Scripture says, do not be deceived. And lastly, and I put down here just the question, if Jesus came back, would you be okay doing what you're doing or being where you are? And this goes back to several years ago, in fact, 40-some years ago, Lynette and I were just married. We came back home and we were meeting with a friend of mine who was my best man in my wedding, and we were going to go out to eat, and he chose the place and he chose a bar. We were going to go out for pizza at a local bar. Now, I don't, like I says, avoid the appearance of evil, all those kinds of things, but this was a bar. We went into it with my best friend. We were eating. We're going to have supper there. It was smoke-filled. I think Lynette and I probably had Pepsi or something like that. And it hit me. And it bothered me. Here we are, sitting in a bar, and the day in which we were doing it was Good Friday. Now, does that make a difference? It did to me. Jesus was being crucified, and here I am, sitting in a bar having pizza with a friend. Now, is there anything wrong with sitting in a bar having pizza with a friend? No. But you go back to, for me and my conscience, it was a difficult thing to do it on Good Friday. The question that went through my mind was, if Jesus came back and found me here, would I have to explain myself? Well, not to Jesus, because Jesus already knows. Won't do any good. So, I did that. Let me bring it home now to the in these ways. Okay, Tyler, go to the next picture, would you please? How many of you seen that picture? I got it off the internet just this morning. That's the pro-life rally march in Washington, D.C. on I think it was last Wednesday or Thursday, Tuesday, whatever. Do you know the date, Marilyn, what it was? Okay. How many of you, I don't know. I don't listen to national news. Was there anything on the national news talking about a right to life march on Washington, D.C.? I don't know. All right. I think my wife got that picture sent across Facebook. She saw it on Facebook and said, here, look at this. Would you say that's a fair number of people on Washington Square? Or what do they call it? On the mall. Thank you. On the mall. I'd say unless they got everybody together and said, okay, crowd in a little bit, get a little tighter, let's make it look like we got a lot of people here. I'd say that's a fairly good number of people. So we can celebrate that. What's happening in Washington concerning the whole pro-life march. 400,000? All right, thanks, Marilyn. Let's go to the next picture. How many of you have seen that picture? Evidently, a couple people have. Do you know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of the Empire State Building. And the spire on top has turned pink. Because Governor Cuomo of New York is so pro-women that he believes that they should be able to have an abortion up until the time of delivery. And that any laws to try to regulate the abortion clinics are illegal and unnecessary. It's hindering a woman's right. Okay, now, I want to go back to this because I want you to see the need of discernment in America today. And this, to me, is the most blatant, the most obvious, and as well, you know, a very difficult thing to do. Let me go up through, okay? I want you to think about this with me for a moment, because when abortion was made illegal in 1973, I was in high school, and then later on, I was married in 77, so 4 years later, my wife and I got married. And I was in seminary and things like that when I first kind of realized what it was all about. Because the first lie that abortionists tell you is this. Okay, bring it up there, Tyler. Arguments. These were in 73. It's a blob of tissue. It's just a wart or a mole. It's just like removing a mole. It's not a big deal. It is not a life. And now it is considered that up until the time of delivery? Bill? Okay. All right, let's go on to number two. If we make abortion legal, we won't have any back alley clothes hanger abortions. But we don't need... How many of you have seen the movie, is it Gosling? Right? He was the doctor who was performing abortions in very unsterile and very un... It was just... And I think he was sentenced to prison. I can't remember the whole story of it. But in other words, what's happening? Even the medical realm is not policing their own. Or at least legislation is not requiring them to police their own. It'll be safe. It'll be sterile. It'll be done in a doctor's office. Let's go on to the next one. All babies will be wanted babies. You see what they say? In other words, if you allow people to eliminate the babies that they don't want, then all you'll have is babies that they do want, and all babies will be safe, there will be less abuse. How many have said that's worked out well? And let's go on to the last one that I put up here. These are just the ones I can. It's my body, I can decide. What do we learn? It's not your body. It's just inside your body. And so what's my point? My point is the fact that I believe in where society is going. Folks, we need to be discerning in evil days. Amen? And the only way we're going to grow in discernment is to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of the Word, and then how to present it in a good way. Now, I'll close with this. We interviewed last Thursday night with a possible youth candidate. And I can't remember. I think Dennis was here, and Dennis asked him the question, what do you believe is the top thing kids are facing today? You know, drugs, alcohol, tobacco, what's the top thing they're facing? And his comment was, without a doubt, transgenderism. The top thing high school kids are facing. Am I a boy or a girl? Should I be a boy or should I be a girl? I don't like the way I am. Maybe I should be a boy. Okay? But then he went on to explain the fact, and he did a very good job of it. He said, on the one hand, we know the truth. But if we come harsh with the truth, we will reject those who want to hear it. They will not hear it. And so if we let the kids come, because the youth group that he's a part of has many kids coming from many different backgrounds and many different situations. For if you truly want to reach non-Christian, non-church kids, you're going to find kids with all kinds of ideas and all kinds of beliefs and much confusion. If you simply lambast them with, no, the Bible says. He grew up in an atheist family. I don't want to tell too much because I really want him to be able to tell his story. He met a lady who was a Christian, trained in apologetics, which means how to defend your faith. I'm certain that if or when he comes, if it so happens, you can ask him the question, how did those discussions go? For she began knocking down all of his preconceived arguments that he had been taught, or that he had learned in an atheistic family. You can't trust religion, you gotta trust science. Science is what knows. You can't, you know. And pretty soon she began dismantling all of his arguments until finally came to faith. What's my point? My point is discernment is not just knowing and telling the truth. We need to do that. But it's the way, and it's discerning the way to do it properly. To win not just the argument, because we can win the argument but lose the war. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? But to win the argument in such a way that we win the war too. And the way in which we present ourselves. Now, I told you that we had a lot to go through today. I pray that you feel better in the sense of, yeah, now Don's taught me what I need to do to learn how to discern things better. And to be able to discern good and evil. That's where I wanted to go with it. Hey, listen, look at what's happening in our world. Good and evil. And evil's being called good and good's being called evil. Let's face it, folks. Discernment is the time sign of the times. We gotta have it. If we're gonna survive as a church and as a people, we gotta have discernment. And know not just what the truth is, but how to present it properly so that there are those who will hear and listen. Amen? Amen.